contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
So very grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and as always, we're grateful to bring these broadcasts to you, and we would love to hear from you. So do write to us, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Well, you know, we've been studying 1 Samuel chapter 4 this week, and what we've really tried to outline here to put it all together today for you, what we've looked at is how Israel had tried to manipulate and harness the power of God to bring that power to them so that they may have the victory. And this is a very tragic event in Israel's history because it shows how deep the problem was in the spiritual state of the people. They had turned the Ark of God into a golden calf. Remember that? What they said here in 1 Samuel chapter 4 was, God had defeated them by not allowing them to win the initial victory. So they said, we need to go get God and bring him to us. So they devised this elaborate plan, a master plan of how to bring God to them. Where did they go? They went right up into the heavens, if you will. They went right into the tabernacle where God was symbolically said to have dwelt, and they went in there and they put their hands on the ark, which no one was supposed to touch, remember? It was sealed off by a massive curtain, and they went in there, and what did they do? They hauled out the ark of God and they put it right into the middle of the battlefield. Now, what a tragic moment. They thought they had secured that power by just having the ark. They were using the ark as a kind of magic wand to manipulate God and to bring that power to them. Now, I left off yesterday with this thought. That remember, all throughout the Old Testament, the Lord had presented himself as dwelling between the cherubim. Those cherubim formed a massive firewall, sealing God off in his glory. And no one ever had the ability, because of sin, to look upon him in that supreme holiness and glory. In fact, when Isaiah came into the presence of God, remember that? In the year when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And what were the angels doing? They were crying out in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of its glory." When Isaiah saw that, he said, "I fell on my face as dead." Remember that? What did he say? He cursed himself. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am a deep sinner, and I am disintegrating." That's what that means there. Woe. It's a curse. I'm disintegrating in God's presence. Israel grabs the ark, thrusts it out in the middle of the battlefield, has a wow worship service, thinks they've secured God's power and victory over the Philistines. The tragedy was the Philistines had more fear and reverence for God than his own people did. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Israel has brought that God into their camp that destroyed the Egyptians. Isn't it amazing? Everyone knew what the Lord had done for his people. The worship, the roar, the sound was so utterly powerful, they pronounced the same curses on themselves as Isaiah did. You know, but did Israel show any kind of fear? No. They went right into the holy place. They passed by the first curtain, the second curtain, and they laid their hands on that ark, and they brought it right out into the field, setting up an image. Now, later, Uzzah is going to die just for touching this ark. But here is the real issue in verse 4. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of God. Two sons of Belial, trampling the whole sacrificial system under their feet and holding out the ark as the means of victory. What you have before you in 1 Samuel 4 is one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. We don't really get a sense of that just reading it on initial reading. But you have the darkest moment because the Philistines go into battle. And in verse 10, we read the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The Lord said he was going to do something in Israel, and the ears of everyone would tingle that day. They just tingled. They burned. That was completely unheard of. God's priests dead. The ark captured. If they had tried to channel that power, the glory of God himself was represented as being violently ripped away from Israel. You know what happened to the tabernacle at Shiloh? Listen to Psalm 78. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. And he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. But go now to my place, says Jeremiah, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. The tabernacle at Shiloh was destroyed. The ark had nowhere to rest when it came back. What a horror in the land. God was gone. The glory departed. Now, I've done a lot of exposition this week out of the Old Testament. What do you learn from it? A few things I want to rehearse today in closing that we can learn from 1 Samuel chapter 4. First, without revelation, the people cast off restraint. This is such an important point that 1 Samuel 3 and 4 is teaching us. Without the word of God, without God speaking, when the word of God is rare, when there's a famine in the land over and over and over, the word is showing us without light, without the word, without receiving it, we perish for a lack of knowledge. That's what Hosea said. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Christianity is a religion of the book. Christianity is a religion of knowledge. Christianity is, contrary to what everyone tells us today, about filling the head. Christianity is a rigorous engagement of the mind to know the truth of God's word. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to the heart. But we have to go first through the head. We have to know God as he's revealed himself. We have to know what he said in his word. That's where the power lies. And the second thing we learn from this then today is that we can't manipulate that power in other ways. You know, it's so important. You know, we tell people today that God is found in his word, and the immediate response is, well, you're putting God in a box. And they tell us that we can find God through all these other means and all these other ways and all these other exciting things that we do. And I respond when they say that no, you're putting God in a box because you think he can't work without your own power and creativity to bring God to you. This is exactly what Israel did with the ark. You see, it really comes down to the fact that God does not exist for our happiness. God does not sit up in the heavens existing for our success, our prosperity. His power does not work like that. God is not sitting around just waiting to make us rich. That power is not there for our disposal. God is not a product to be consumed. We have to be careful not to turn into an idol what is meant to lead us to Jesus Christ. And that's very important today. You know, we can turn many things into an idol, just like the ark. Your denomination could become an idol. Your pastor could become an idol. You could use the sacraments as an idol. Romans 10 warns against this today, and this is the great application I want to leave us with today. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's the Bible telling us over and over, dear listener? Don't try to bring that power to you your way. When we do that, we've already seen in this passage, you can end up with a pretty powerful wow worship service, a roar. The Spirit is working, we think. Actually, it's the operation of our own idolatry that has tried to hem in the power of God to be used for at our disposal and our wicked wants. The power is where? You want to know, dear Christian, where is the power for the Christian life? Where's the power that you're all looking for? Where do we find real power? It's what everyone wants today. It's what everyone is in search of. Well, there's one place that power is found. Romans 1 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being saved, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the ark typifies Christ. On that mercy seat, his blood was shed. It's he that kept the law. It's in his life that we find all we need. The people of Jesus' day sought him for all the wrong reasons. Remember John 6, I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life. They just wanted a prosperity worker and an earthly kingdom, the setting up of Israel's kingdom on earth. Jesus wanted nothing to do with that. Read John 6. You need me as a savior, not a political worker, not a dream worker, not a miracle worker. Jesus said, don't follow me for those signs. Don't follow me to fulfill your American or Canadian dreams. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He's calling us to believe in him. Because in Jesus Christ, we have everything. He is God's word to you. When you trust in him, believe in him, he assures you, you have the victory, the real victory that matters. Not an earthly victory, the victory over sin, death, and hell. And when you believe in him, that glory will never depart from you. We behold that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our confidence. And he will surely win the battle. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program and ask sincerely for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.